Hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, with a fun group of people here in the studio with me. But first, let me tell you about the rest of the show. Later on, sorry to say, you will just have me here for the inbox, answering a question from a guy who wants to know if he can even go to Las Vegas, Nevada. My goodness, what is there for men there who want to honor Christ? So I will weigh in on that because we all know that I've been there. But anyway, I will have other things to say just besides that. And then for our culture segment, very pleased to have Pastor Mark Driscoll back with us here. And we'll be talking about his newest book, which is called Who Do You Think You Are? Or as I like to say, Who Do You Think You Are? Running around leaving scars. That's a song. but I won't take credit for that. Whoa. I will let other actually professional artists sing that type of stuff. But no, great conversation with him on identity, which is what we're going to talk about here for our roundtable. So glad to have Andrew and Martha here in the studio. Oldies but goodies.
Hey, hey guys.
Hey.
The usual suspects. And a new friend of the Boundless Show, Dax Bushway. Dax, welcome.
Hey, Lisa. Thanks for having me on.
Not really a new friend of the show because you listen.
I do. Yeah, I listen a lot.
Okay.
I love
That's
the
very
Boundless
good.
Show.
We appreciate that.
Good answer.
We had to bring him Yeah. Dax is one of our younger guys. He's a local yokel here, but a college student.
Yokel.
Yeah. So had to bring a guy in college into the mix because, as I said, we're going to talk about identity here. And there's a lot of talk about identity in the church today. You know, it's kind of like, oh, you know, what's your identity? Is your identity in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Mark and I will talk about that a little bit. But we want to just start by talking about, I think at some point we kind of come to this watershed moment in our lives where we realize, okay, like, who am I really? Like, am I putting on a front? Am I really being myself? Is this who I was meant to be? What if I'm supposed to be someone else? What if this whole, my life has been a sham? You know, maybe people don't think about that. Maybe that's just me. But I want to talk about like where you are right now. Are there any seasons of your life, let's just start out with this, where you have noticed like a shift in either kind of who you were or who you understood yourself to be? I mean, what have been kind of a few of those moments where you've been like, I've changed, or maybe I haven't changed enough, or maybe I just understood who I am. Any thoughts there?
Yeah, I think a lot of my changes relate to you know, different times in my life and different social circles. I think of even going back all the way to middle school, and even just remembering some of the awkwardness and some of the insecurities that I had back then. And now looking back and thinking, oh my gosh, I wish I could go talk to myself and say, you're not going to care about what these people think, which I do. If you're listening, I do care what you think. But you know, and thinking of those insecurities and then how at different times, like there's been different things that have come up. And one of the things that changed for me, which I didn't expect, is I had the chance to go to school, go to seminary and study. And when I finished, my identity changed because a lot of my friends started asking me to marry them and like to do their weddings and stuff. And that was something where all of a sudden I was
to
like,
to do their weddings, not to marry them.
Yeah. Yeah. All these people started asking me to marry them. And I was like, yes, I will.
Yeah.
but yeah, so I think that was kind of something I didn't anticipate where people saw me as, okay, now you're kind of like this pastor type friend.
That's interesting.
And even some of my friends will call me the pastor, like, hey, pastor, or, you know. And so that's kind of one of those things where, and I've started to teach a little bit and people will identify me that way. And I don't really often think of myself when I'm just hanging out with my friends. I don't think of myself as, oh, the teacher or the pastor, but people do look at me and think, no, you've done stuff like that. You've done weddings. And so you are that. And so that's something that I had to come back to and like almost like recalibrate my thinking, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in this season, that's something that I'm kind of getting used to because in some ways I still think of myself as kind of a young, you know, young adult who, you know, is, you know, single and just kind of living life and keeping busy. But there it is interesting, like different perceptions and how much our identity is who we see ourselves to be and the perceptions of others. And like, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, kind of looking at other people as a mirror and saying, how do you see me? Oh, that's how I should see myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, I had kind of experience like that in junior high of moving from sixth grade to seventh grade was significant of, first of all, our school was just split up, you know, elementary and then high school, 7th through 12th. And elementary school, I'd like to think I was pretty popular, cool girl. I mean, like, I would...
Did you run the show, Martha?
I kind of run the show, no.
You're Queen Bee.
Like, I was...
Queen Bee is Sleepy Eye Elementary.
Well, I was, like, the star, you know, in one of our plays, and, I mean, like, school, I mean, things just kind of came easily and stuff of doing well in school. But then, like, in seventh grade, suddenly you're on the bottom of the pack of, I'm a little peon, and there's these seniors in high school, who am I, you know, how do I handle this? And I think part of my personality really changed of just being more quiet and introverted of, and maybe unsure compared to how I was in elementary school. So
I think for me, when I started going into high school, I had just gone through like a really rough season in my life, and like my sister had cancer and stuff like that. So everyone knew me as that kid who, I was Maggie's brother basically. Mm-hmm. And then when our new youth pastor came, he started asking me to be on the leadership team, stuff like that. And it didn't matter that I was Maggie's brother. I was just Dax. I was just a kid. Mm-hmm. So my identity kind of went from, you know, the poor suffering family to, you know, really a kid who is involved in youth ministry. So that was kind of I really liked that identity change. I didn't have to say, yeah, you know, back when Maggie was sick, yeah, that was me. That was her brother. So,
which is so interesting. And you guys stay tuned when I talk to Mark Driscoll, because he talks about one of our identity idols can even be suffering. How we take on, you know, this, oh, this is my story. I'm not going to get out of it. I'm associated with someone who has cancer. This is all. So that's very interesting. How that's neat that you had a youth pastor that was able to call you out of that and see something in your story beyond that. That's very cool. Okay, I want to get back a little bit to kind of these scripts that we kind of put in our heads, because some people, you know, like getting back to elementary school or junior high, God forbid, do we have to go back there in our minds? I've shut it off. But, you know, some of us were told things or said, you know, things were said about us, things were called out of us or whatever that we have not been able to let go. And I mean, there are some people, you know, like you said, Andrew, you know, you're like, yeah, I wish I could go back and just tell myself you're not going to care about this. But I know people in their 30s that have not been able to let go things that were said about them.
Just last night, my small group, we were talking about some of our nicknames. Mm. And it was interesting. Just sad. Of one girl talked about how she had buck teeth growing up and long hair, and she loved horses and kind of a longer face. And her nickname was Horse. Oh, and she remembers that to this day. And she says that it didn't bother her because she liked horses, you know. But really, I mean, that's just sad. And that's sticks
you
with
can
you.
Like horses and not want to be a horse. Okay. That sounds like that's sad.
Yeah.
There were several stories like that it was just kind of sad.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the one thing that I've tried to do, because there are times that there are certain moments where somebody hurt me really bad, or you know, as they said something or did something that caused pain, and there's been times in my life where I've had to just kind of, you know, give that over to God. And I know that sounds really like that's very Christianese, but to pray over it and say, you know, I really forgive that person for doing that. Like, I may never see them again, or I may never talk to them about it, or even just tell them about that even hurt me. Because there's so many things like that where, you know, we might say something as a joke, and then we find out, oh my gosh, they still remember that. And I actually had a girl that I was in high school with on Facebook, and it had probably been over a decade since I was in high school with this girl. And she sent me a message on Facebook, and I kind of remembered her from high school, but not that much. And she's like, yeah, we were in an art class together sophomore year, and you guys were, you know, laughing and joking around, and I like yelled at you guys and said, why don't you just like straighten up? And she still remembered that. She said, would you forgive me for yelling at you guys? Like, I've always felt bad about that.
Wow.
And I was like, oh my goodness. And I mean, I told her, I was like, oh yeah, absolutely. Like I hadn't thought of it. Like, I'm sorry that we were goofing around. And I mean, but you know, that kind of thing that does stay with us, that we remember things like that, whether it's us that said, I mean, there's things that I remember like growing up, things that I said that still kind of jab me a little bit when I think of them, just like, man, I wish I would have never said that to somebody I cared about. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think that part of what we do with that is to come to God and say, Lord, like, help me to, you know, forgive anybody who has hurt me, and also to forgive myself for hurting other people. You know, times that I've been the one that said something, and just say, Lord, you know, forgive me for this. That's part of restoring our identity.
Well, I think recognizing the truth in it too, of like, is what was said about me or I said about someone else, is that even true? Mm-hmm. And realigning with what God says of who you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's hard though, because why would someone say that? You know, I think that's where people can go back to those scripts and say, why did they say that about me? What prompted them to say mm-hmm. that? And we can start taking that on as like, that's all that people see in me, or that's all that I'm going to be identified or remembered for.
Yeah.
What? So speaking of which, what would you guys say, where are you tempted to find your identity? I mean, there are a number of things that we can find our identity in. And, you know, before I get all scriptural on y'all, let's talk about the wrong ways that we find our identity.
You know, I think my tendency is to find my identity in how I perform, like in school, in church, all this kind of stuff. Like, it's a huge temptation for me. I love getting A's in my classes. It's, you know, it feels like I've accomplished something. Mm-hmm. And when, you know, I don't do good on a test, when I, you know, didn't get some homework done or something, you know, it has the potential to ruin my day. And I remember in high school, stuff like that would happen. Like, I would come home, I flunked a math test or something. I'm like, I'm done. I'm a terrible student. And my parents are like, Dax, where are you finding your identity? Hmm. You know, is Jesus still your savior? And I would go, well, yeah, but he doesn't care about math. And they're like, no, but he cares
he
about you.
Trust me.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, it's constantly having to remind myself that it's, you know, yes, God has called us to be good at what we do, but our identity isn't in that. It's in that Jesus Christ died for us, you know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've often found my identity just working at Focus on the Family as kind of a badge of honor of, look at me. I'm a top of the Christian culture world. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, it's been a dream of mine for a long time to work here. But what's interesting is, you know, 2 years ago, actually it's 4 years ago now, you know, when I was laid off from my job working with Brio, that was taken away from me without mm-hmm. my say at all in the matter. So that, it did shake my world of needing to learn, you know, Focus on the Family can come or go. What are those things that I'll take with me and knowing who I am? So I think I have a different perspective now working here a second time than I did originally. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for that. I mm-hmm. think that was an important lesson for me to learn.
I've often thought about that, because as we've gone through a number of, you know, layoffs here at Focus and stuff like that, I often think to myself, do people wonder, because they always say, you know, oh, this, you know, it's not about you, it's just different positions that had to be eliminated or whatever. But inevitably, you have to say to yourself, if I were important enough, if I my position was valuable enough, if I did enough, they would have found a way to keep me. And I'm sure there's got to be a script that runs through your head that's very difficult to turn off.
That did kind of go through my mind. Thankfully, my whole department was cut, so it wasn't just
so
me.
So none of you were valuable.
Yeah.
I mean, that's okay.
Well, I mean, that was a different way.
Yeah.
I didn't necessarily have to take it personally, but maybe the ministry we were doing, you kind of mm-hmm. question, like, wait, I thought this was important.
Right. So.
I was reading Brio every week.
Oh, wow.
That's creepy.
Nah, what's Brio? Actually, yeah, and I can relate to that, too, because I think that a lot of times in my life, my identity has been kind of this, I need to think of myself better than I do, like but there are temptations where pride can take over, and I feel that. I mean, working at Focus, you know, I get to teach some college classes, and I teach at church, and all these things are great opportunities, and I love to do them, but it is, you have to be careful of that, because you can start to feel like, well, I've worked really hard and I've done well, and people are finally seeing how awesome I am. And you have to come back and say, no, God has given me these opportunities. Like, God is allowing me to do these things. And we have to fight against that as hard as we do against a kind of a negative perception of ourselves, too. Mm-hmm. Pride, I think, is more of a temptation than kind of this, you know, moroseness of, man, I'm just nothing. And, you know, I can't do anything on my own.
There's two extremes there.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think that's something that I have to battle, because there's even times, you know, just with my friends just hanging out, where somebody will say something to me, and my thought is, I would never tolerate in the classroom, or people at work would never say that to me, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, ooh, like, I need to really check my heart on that. Like, who do I think I am, you know? Mm-hmm. And that I really have to come back to that, like, you know, God has given me this ability, I need to steward it, but remember that, you know, that I'm just a faithful steward of gifts that he's given me, and he could take them away at any moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When do you struggle with identity envy? So, like other people that you wish, whether it's their gifts or their circumstances or their whatever, how does that kind of creep up on you?
Well, actually, Lisa, I envy you.
Confess it, Martha.
Well, this is an intervention, Martha. Yeah.
I mean, your wittiness and like, oh my word, she has a comeback or something to say to everything. And I, maybe 5 minutes later, I'll have something I could add to the conversation.
That is a gift.
It really is. And that's why we have this podcast, because of people like
her. And Talisa gives the witty comeback gift.
Martha, just add it 5 minutes later. It's not too late. It's not too
awkward. Late. Yeah. That's not how humor works. But
yeah, it is funny. And I think I have actually had other people tell me stuff like that before, because the stuff that I am good at tends to be rather public. And I think that people weight that differently, you know, and think that, oh, well, this gift is better than this because it's more whatever. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, just spend some time around me and you will easily start seeing the cracks. I mean, let's just be honest. Yeah. So, yeah, I just trend away from the stuff I can't do. It's why I only do 3 things in my entire life. That's all I do. I just focus on 3 things because everything else I can't do. I'm not competent.
Yeah. I think I feel that the most at this stage of my life when I'm around my friends that we were single together and now they're married. And I mean, now some of my friends are married and having kids or, you know, and so it's hard to be around them and not feel like, man, I wish I was married and had kids, and to start to feel that. And the identity thing, I think, is what's wrong with me? Mm-hmm. You know, why am I not here? Like, it makes sense that I would be, you know, is it something that I'm doing, or is it something that God is imposing on me? I think that's a big identity question, is God hindering me somehow? Like, mm-hmm. is God upset with some area of my life and basically keeping me from what I want? And I think that's another thing that we wrestle with as far part of our identity, you mm-hmm. know, this feeling of when God holds back something from our life, or however we think about that, we start to think maybe it's who I am, or maybe he's, you know, putting his finger on some area of my life, which is possible. I mean, we don't know that he's not, but that's something that we have to wrestle with at the level of who am I?
Mm-hmm. You know, I'd kind of agree with that, kind of going off what you were saying about like marriage and stuff. I mean, for the stage of life I'm in, most of my friends aren't getting married, but a lot of them, you know, have girlfriends, you know, stuff like that. And, you know, I've always kind of been jealous of the guy who all the girls love him, you know, stuff like that, because he just says all, you know, all the right things and stuff like that. And, you know, I find myself always wishing, oh man, why can't I be like that? You know, but then you kind of dig down and it's like, what is he really accomplishing there? You know, is that going to get him any closer to marriage? Is that going to make him a better husband? No. You know, so it's kind of that jealousy that's kind of unfounded. You know, why would you want to be like that? But that's something I always struggle with.
Mm-hmm. And it's so funny how, I mean, do you guys ever see how you look at people and you're like, why in the world does this person struggle with that lie? Because whatever they're struggling with, you're like, it's so obviously not true. Mm. And so I see, you know, and so that's just in our last couple of minutes here. Let's just talk about how we really can speak truth into one another's lives and call lies out of people. Because I have friends that I'm just like, I know they think they are not beautiful. They are not smart. They are not competent. They are not lovable. They are not. And I just feel like I could have a full-time job several times over speaking truth into their life. And I'm just, you know, and part of me, this is my personality, is just like, can you just snap out of it and just recognize what is truth here and realize it? You know, and it just like, it boggles my mind because I'm like, you're so great, you know? So, I mean, how could we do that better for one another?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think we do it, you know, just personally, I see this in my life where I have to affirm my friends who are guys, especially as they're interested in a girl. Mm-hmm. Like, this comes up a lot where guys will just be talking like, you know, she would never want to go out with me. And I'm just like you said, what? Are you kidding? Like, she obviously likes you. And you're basically having to like say, no, seriously, like, you are a great guy. You will treat her well. You know, go for it. And and that's kind of, I think sometimes we let ourselves think, no, she wouldn't like me, or, you know, I don't want to make things awkward. And we talk ourselves out of things. And so I think part of it is, you know, just affirming them, because I think we're not very good at affirming each other. Like, a lot of people need a lot more affirmation than they get, you know. And so to kind of create a culture where it's easy, and I think guys struggle with this the most. Girls, you know, they tend to be very affirming, like, oh, you look so nice today. And then, like, a guy's like, I could tell her she looks nice, but then she might think I like her, and oh my gosh, what would that mean? and we, like, you know, we kind of you know, cripple ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot. So,
well, I don't even think guys tell other guys things often enough.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's that spirit of competitiveness and just, you know, guys don't do well at really building one another up.
Yeah. And
you know,
it's like
let me tear you down and act like it's building you up kind of thing.
Yeah.
A lot of that.
It's helpful.
Yeah.
Diss you.
Yeah. We tease you because we love you.
Yeah.
Of thing.
Yeah. Exactly.
But yeah. And so I think that is definitely something where we have to kind of change our mindsets of like, that, and especially there's some that are really gifted at that, and to see that as a gift in the church. I think sometimes when we think of gifts, we're like, okay, there's teaching gifts, there's leadership gifts, and probably service gifts. But there is a gift of affirmation, and there are people that are really good at saying, you did a really good job on that, and let me tell you why. And you feel like, I mean, I feel like $1 million when you, I mean, and it's so recognizing that that is a need that people have, that people have an affirmation quotient, and that we can fill that.
Mm-hmm. I think something that's been helpful for me is just to speak the lie. And I mean, you could have a lot of things in your mind of, I can't do this, I'm not good about this, I'm too much this. But to say that and allow people to speak truth to you, I mean, maybe there are situations where even what they say to you doesn't help. But I think there's so much that we just hold inside that you need to let out, and maybe even just to discover that other people feel the same way. I mean, that can help just be part of the healing and growing, just be truthful about it to bring it to light.
That's something that I've noticed a lot. Like when I'm talking with my friends, like I went to dinner with a friend, and he was, you know, he and I went to high school together, and he wants to be a pastor and stuff like that. And he was kind of down on himself. And I said, Ben, you are loved by Jesus. You were chosen by him. He is our Lord, and he has a plan for you, and you have incredible gifts. And, you know, so I went through stuff like that, and it helped him. And, you know, God calls us to do that, to, you know, to love each other. And I think when people hear that, it just means so much to them, you know, that someone took that time. You know, it's incredibly important.
Yeah. I did a little mini retreat with some girlfriends this past weekend, and I have this box of, like, it's called the girlfriend's box of questions or whatever. So we all pass these out. And one of the questions was, say something kind or affirming or something about the person on your right or whatever. And so you could tell, I mean, it was like, here we are. We're all girls that know one another pretty well. And it was still difficult for us. I mean, we felt awkward, but we, you know, as we started saying things, you could see, I mean, some of the girls were in tears, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like how we should, I mean, we should be doing this often enough that it's not some landmark thing where this is the first time someone said something about me in a month or 2 months or longer or whatever. And just a reminder of how important that is. And sometimes it's something that you're going to call out that they do not recognize in themselves, you know, and that they would not have thought of. And so I think that there's an importance in that, and, you know, just something we have to remember. Start with listening to this next segment with Mark Driscoll, because he's going to give you some ideas of some things. Anyone can go online and Google, who does God say I am? I mean, I think that's where we need to start and recognize going into Scripture with who are we? Who does God say we are in his word? And if you have to write that out and put it on your mirror, do it. If you need to start speaking that back and forth with your friends, do it. But that's the great place to start. And then as we do that and start living it out, I think we'll see it manifested in the small day-to-day details of our lives and how we're uniquely gifted. You are uniquely gifted. And we are all part of a family discovering that together. So thanks, you guys, for being part of this and for sharing from your own stories in the midst of all that. So great job.
Thanks.
of God, I come, Lamb of God, I come.
For this week's culture segment, I have got Pastor Mark Driscoll on the phone. Hey, Mark.
Good morning. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty well. Thank you for joining us from the West Coast.
Totally.
Yeah, I'm very glad to have you here. Of course, we talked to you last year around the release of your other book, or your last book, I guess, Real Marriage. Of course, Grace was there, but she's not here this time.
No, she's running some errands, so...
Okay.
Sorry.
You're gonna have to do.
She's always the better half of the interview, so I apologize in advance.
Well, we'll see how you do here, and if it's not good, I'll call Grace up and just re-record with her. So
perfect.
Good. Well, we're going to talk about your new book, which is "Who Do You Think You Are: Finding Your True Identity in Christ." Which, my goodness, I mean, are you just writing all the time? Because when
I am, I've got
time?
Another book due here March 30th. So I just write a lot. It's something to do in my free time, cures the boredom struggles.
Okay, well, that is good. I am trying to write a book as well, and it's not, I'm just not as prolific, I guess. It's like the worst term paper ever. So we'll see how I do. Maybe there's some identity issues in that for me, so we might have to uncover those. We will see.
Gladly.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I want to let folks know, I mean, first of all, we'll link to the book on our blog, but the book really delves into Ephesians in general, and you talk about identity, and we are talking about your identity in Christ, but in doing that, you also kind of talk about a lot of the things that we prop up kind of as false identities. And I want to just ask you first off, as we kick this off, what is the whole reason that we need to talk about identity so extensively? Because if we are in Christ as believers, shouldn't we just know this? But what, I mean, a rhetorical question, we don't know it. So why don't we?
Yeah, functionally, we may know it, but practically, we don't act upon it. And so, you know, you think about it, I know your show and work appeals in large part to a lot of singles. Just think about it as a person who's single. First thing you got to do, you got to go figure out what you're going to put on all your social media sites. Well, now you're creating an identity. Who do I tell them I am? What photos do I show? What do I post? What do I not post? You know, oh, what bands do I like? I got to be very careful about that, because then that puts me over in a certain tribe. You start looking at, okay, maybe I want to put my profile on an online dating site. I mean, you talk about a stressful activity. Like, who am I, and how will I present myself to the universe, and then how will they respond to me and view me? And for those who are single, there's all kinds of other issues, you know, like, what do I drive? Where do I work? You know, am I going to be single forever? Are people interested in me? I mean, Valentine's Day is super stressful. You know, am I going to get picked, or is it going to be like the high school dances again, where I'm the only one at home that night? I mean, just all of these things start to establish an identity for us, and it's how we see ourselves. I'm the beautiful one. I'm the smart one. I'm the successful one, or I'm the not so beautiful, not so smart, not so successful one. And then I think we start making decisions about our whole life out of who we think we are. And if that's wrong, we start making some really wrong decisions.
Yeah. Well, and so that's kind of what's so crazy, though, because it's like, shouldn't we be able to identify? We talked about this in the segment just before this, a group of us young adults, about why can't we all just say, okay, here's what I'm good at, this is what I'm not good at, and just be okay with it? I mean, why are we propping up all these false identities and trying to act like what we do or what we have is going to make any difference?
Yeah, because in the culture we live, you know, your value is determined on a sliding scale by how much you make and how much you weigh and where you live and what school you went to and what accomplishments you have and how beautiful you are. And, you know, I dedicated the book to my 15-year-old daughter, Ashley, and, you know, she loves Jesus, but even, gosh, just that world that she's in as a teenager. It's kind of a, as a dad, it's like, oh my gosh, it's my girl and I love her and I want to make sure that she knows who she is. If she forgets who she is, she's going to get in some real trouble trying to either reshape an identity or let her friends shape it or let the culture shape it or, God forbid, let a boy shape it. And so, yeah, there may be things, I always like to tell our people, there are things that may explain us, like, you know, hey, I like to rock climb and I'm single and I went to college. Those things may explain us, but they don't define us. And there's a difference between things that explain us and things that define us. Like, even sometimes the hardest things in our life, I was assaulted, I was abused, you know, they divorced me. Those things may explain us, but they don't define us.
Right. And you do talk, I mean, you actually use an acronym for the many things where we can find false identity. You use the acronym of IDOLS, and you say items, duties, others, longings, and sufferings. I mean, even sufferings can become a false identity. Oh, my word. So let's talk about those. How does one even identify our false identity, first of all? Because, I mean, I feel like in reading those, I could probably have three. At least.
Yeah.
I don't know.
We all have combinations in various seasons. And I think part of it is we start asking questions like, well, what am I living for? Like, what am I most excited about, thinking about, talking about, motivated by? And what are the things that cause me the most despair? You know, is it when somebody criticizes my weight that I'm destroyed? It doesn't just hurt me. Like, I'm destroyed. If somebody, you know, doesn't want to be with me, is that not just something that is grievous, but I mean, it puts me on the sidelines for a year and emotionally I'm just done. And sometimes when we have, you know, a strong emotional connection or reaction to something, it's an indication that maybe a good thing has become a God thing in our life, and that's really a bad thing. Maybe we've got something that's not even a bad desire in too high of a position of priority for us, and it destroys us.
Yeah. So how, for example, then, like when we talk about people becoming believers, and I know that you have a lot of people that come into Mars Hill that have terrible pasts and are really climbing out of lies and a lot of destruction and things like scripts that they've been fed. So, but we know that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So why is it so difficult for us to turn these scripts off? I mean, what, you know, I've had friends who said, you know, I wish God would just take this away from me, this thing that I struggle with, this lie, this stronghold. Why can't he just take it away? Where does that play when it comes to identity?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. When Jesus is tempted to sin, and when Adam and Eve are tempted to sin, it's all around the issue of identity. So let's say in Genesis where Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and the lie is regarding identity, you can be like God. Well, God just told them, I made you in my image and likeness. So they were already made in the likeness of God. And Satan is lying to them, telling them, you need to do something to create an identity apart from the one that God has given you. And that's where sin comes in. Same thing happens to Jesus. Satan comes to him, Matthew 4, Luke 4, says, if you are the Son of God. Well, it's an attack, an assault on his identity. And Jesus responds without sin, unlike Adam and Eve, and he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he comes back to his identity as, no, wait, I'm the Lord. I don't need to construct an identity. I need to live out of the one that I have. And so, you know, for us practically, though, when we're tempted, we got to remember who we are. I mean, I'll give you an example. There's probably 1,000 of these in my church, but there was one woman in her singles I was talking to not long ago, and just horrible loser boyfriend after horrible loser boyfriend, and she just gets mistreated, used, abused, cheated on. I mean, it's just horrible, just devastating. And I asked her, I said, why do you allow this parade of these guys to do these things to you? And she said, well, because I'm damaged goods. I was like, oh, there's an identity problem. I would never, ever look at one of my two daughters and say, you know who you are, you're damaged goods. And the way you're treated and the relationships you have, you know, they really need to fall in line with the fact that you're damaged goods. That'd be the last thing I'd ever say. But it's the first thing that Satan often says is something like that. This is who you are, so this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to accept, and this is how others get to treat you. And if you don't understand who you are in Christ, I mean, it's going to ruin everything.
Yeah. So it seems that in the book, this is really what you're saying, because you actually break out your chapters based on different things that God says we are. I mean, different, you know, who we are, as you say, in Christ. And you have a number of them. You know, I'm appreciated, I'm saved, I'm reconciled, I'm afflicted. And What would you say, like, for example, like, you know, say someone, I know, have several friends that we talk a lot about love and about being loved or being lovable, you know, and a lot of us can say based on what we were told as kids or whatever, or how, you know, rejection from a boyfriend, again, talking about singles. And all of a sudden we think, well, I know that God loves me, but it just seems like a lot of the time I'm not very lovable, or I'm not, or it seems like God loves me because he kind of has to, because I got saved and, you know, whatever, but I disappoint him a lot. Where is the disconnect in that, and how can we change that script?
Yeah, what's interesting is that he starts the letter off to the Ephesians, and I walk through Ephesians looking at this issue of identity, and he says to the saints who are in Ephesus. And so he starts in the most bizarre place. I mean, if you go to the average person, you say, okay, tell me about yourself, you know, from a Christian perspective, they'd probably start with, well, I'm a sinner, you know, and Jesus loves sinners, and so thankfully Jesus loves me. And then that's kind of it. Like, I'm a, you know, Jesus basically has bad taste, you know, and he picked me.
He didn't have anyone else to choose, so whatever.
Yeah. It was like Christmas Eve. I was the last thing on the rack, so he decided that'd be fine. So, okay. I mean, it's kind of that attitude, but he starts with saints, and those are ones who are holy, who are loved, who are forgiven, who are adopted. They're righteous in Christ. And then he wants them to live not for their identity, but from their identity. And I think that's super, super, super helpful that, you know, most of us, we don't even think of ourselves as saints. I mean, those are, I always say, those are like the holy special people. They're, you know, they have like mythical powers. It's like, you know, Superman can fly and Aquaman can breathe underwater and Chastity Man can keep his hands to himself. And the saints are like that, you know. They can do extraordinary feats. Paul says that the average believer, their position in Christ is as a saint. Mm-hmm. And once you get that and you start to make, you're tempted to make decisions, I think it helps clarify, I don't have to sin, I'm a saint. I think also, too, it means I don't need to do anything to make God love me, because in Christ he already does. And so God can't love me any more than he already does, and he won't love me any less because of something I do or don't do. And it gets us out of that performance trap, and it allows us to enjoy God and to become more like Jesus.
Yeah. I could see, though, how some people who didn't grow up with that kind of experience, like within a family where it was very conditional, it was very, why can't you be more like your brother?
Based, absolutely.
Yeah. How they just, they can't even wrap their brain around that. I mean, it's just like, oh my word. I mean, I want to believe it, but I can't really believe it. And I like what you say about, in conjunction with that, you talk about how sin may explain some of what we do, but it's not who we are. In that sense, you know, you talk a little bit about that. Okay, so what, you know, as you were studying Ephesians and as you were putting this book together, I mean, were there things, just talk a little bit from your own life, Mark, because I think we can look at you and just be like, well, obviously Mark Driscoll doesn't struggle with identity because he has his ministry niche and he knows what he's doing and he knows where he is and he's got this family that's so great. And where would you say, where is the rubber hit the road for you when it comes to dealing with identity?
Well, you know, for me, I think if you've accomplished something, then the pressure is on to continue to produce results and to do what you've always done and maybe even outperform what you've done in the past.
Well, I know I'm tracking your results, that's for sure. So you better.
Yeah, it's like, you know, it's like, hey, the last book was New York Times number one bestseller. Well, this one wasn't. The one on identity wasn't. So maybe I'm not as great an author as I hoped I was, or maybe that was my biggest book ever, and I'm on the downhill slide. I don't know. And it's true in your career. It's true with your health. It's true with your beauty. I mean, if you do get to a point you feel like, man, I feel like I accomplished something, then the pressure is on to keep it up.
Yeah.
And this can be in work, like, hey, not only did I get a promotion, I need to keep it, maybe then I need to work toward the next promotion. Or you're in school and you're like, okay, not only did I finish my bachelor's, now I got to, you know, go get my master's, but I got to get my master's from a good school and I need to continue to perform and outproduce. So for me, there's always a performance treadmill. I'm super competitive, particularly with myself, and I don't like to go backwards. And that can get you into a spiral where, you know, you're doing good things and kill yourself just because you're burned out.
Yeah. How, you know, I'm just, again, here looking at the, you know, what you say in chapter 8, the idea around affliction and the I am afflicted. Mm-hmm. How do we find a good balance in that? Because I know some people that, you know, just want to be the victim and they want to say, yeah, well, I've inherited all this suffering and this is who I am, whether it's disease or whether it's emotional baggage or abuse or whatever. How much in light of that, then, should we recognize that God uses that to shape us versus how much should we seek healing, whether it's physical, emotional, dealing with strongholds? I mean, is there an idea of God wants to release you from this, or are there some things that we just have to shoulder and understand it's part of our sanctification?
It is. And I think of Jesus, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what he tells the Father is like, hey, if you can take this cup of suffering away from me, that's what I'm thinking would be a great idea right now. Mm-hmm. And so he makes his desire known completely, passionately, you know. He's very passionate about his request. And then he says, but not my will, yours be done. And so he ultimately yields his will and says, you know, but whatever you want, I believe is the best. And then he suffers, I mean, the worst suffering ever. And for us, I think that's the pattern. When we are in suffering or we're facing suffering, we should, like Jesus, talk to the Father, be emotional, passionate, honest, tell him exactly what our request is, and then we've got to, from the heart, be able to say, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. And knowing that whatever he allows to come to us is part of his plan, and we need to accept that.
Yeah. How would you say have Christians, because it seems like, you know, as you're talking about prayer and the fact that we are heard, I mean, being heirs, being children of God, being saints, you know, we have the ear of God. How do we, you know, it seems like we do not maximize prayer enough and our relationship with God. How could we, what should that look like, should I say, for the saint?
Yeah, and I think it's because sometimes we view the function of prayer is to get God to do something, so we don't really talk to him until we have a punch list. He's like, you know, he's like a really good personal assistant. Mm-hmm. You're like, oh, I need him now. Better pray. Let him know kind of what, you know, his punch list is for today. And prayer oftentimes isn't about moving the hand of God. It's about building the friendship with God. And so that needs to happen all the time, whether or not you feel any strong sense of urgent need. And so I talk about the fact that, and for those who are single or maybe didn't have a dad or a good dad, I think it's something they've got to learn. But I could tell you as a dad, like of five kids, Jesus tells us to pray to God as Father, as Dad. Well, as a dad, man, I love my kids and love being a dad, and I want them to talk to me all the time about anything. It doesn't have to be formal. I mean, even last night, my daughter Alexia, I was sitting in the chair working on something on my laptop, and she's 9. She comes over. She's like, all right, time to put your laptop down. I was like, okay. She crawls up on my lap, and I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I just need to hang out with my dad for a little bit. I was like, great. Mm-hmm. Anything going on? Nope. Anything you need to talk about? Nope. What? I just want to hang out with my dad. That's great. And a lot of times, prayers like that, it's just hanging out with dad.
Mm-hmm. So how would you say, Mark, as a dad, you know, with Lexi and Ashley, you know, say, you know, they're young now, but as they get into their 20s, how do you see yourself and your role in this and in pointing them to Christ? Like, say they come home, you know, say Ashley comes home and she's 25 and she's still single and she's wrestling with, you know, maybe she's had a couple breakups or she's feeling rejected or not picked, like you were saying earlier. What will that script look like for you to point her constantly back to Christ in the middle of situations that may be frustrating or hurtful to her, or her script, her life story isn't turning out as she thought it should?
Yeah, we've been having these conversations recently. Ashley's super smart and good athlete, and honestly, I think she intimidates boys her age to some degree. She's just kind of got it together. She's just a super smart, great, godly gal, and she's not desperate for a boyfriend, and because she's got brothers, she doesn't find boys fascinating. I think girls that don't have brothers find boys fascinating, mm-hmm. and I think girls that do have brothers find boys annoying, which is helpful for a dad. But yeah, I mean, you know, dances come. She's like, I didn't get asked. It's like, well, why is that? You know, she's like, well, maybe these are some of the reasons. It's like, okay, you got to be okay with that. And I've explained to her as well, you know, I'd rather have you, even if you get older and you're single, I'd rather have you single than with the wrong man, a man who didn't love Jesus, didn't love you, wasn't responsible. I mean, we're in ministry, so we know enough people that, you know, divorce and he walks out or he runs off with a younger woman or he's beating her and the kids are in danger, that, you know, I just try to keep her eyes open that, you know, a husband is not a savior. Mm-hmm. there's only one savior. And if you try to use the husband as a savior, you're going to end up with an idol in marriage, and it's going to lead to a really bad place. And so, yeah, I just try to keep before her, you know, I'd rather have you, I hope she gets married and has kids and lives happily ever after. But if not, I'd rather have her single than in a bad situation.
Yeah. Do you at all wrestle with fears about the future for your kids?
Terrified, yeah, because...
Do you look around your church and go, oh, yeah, this isn't going to be good? This is.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, like I tell my kids, you can't be on social media. Your dad is absolutely hated. And, you know, we got to figure out what college to send you to because your dad is absolutely hated. And, you know, just, it's just hard. And, you know, who's going to want to marry one of my daughters because I put a force field around them? You know, like, so any guy who makes it through that is going to have to really want to be with them, which means it's going to be more difficult for my daughters because of who I am. And so, yeah, I'm concerned about that and pray for that every day. And I, to be honest with you, I kiss my daughters on the head and pray over them pretty much every single day so that they would know how much I love them and I want to protect them and take care of them so that when these hard situations perhaps come, they don't get bitter against their dad.
That's good. So, Mark, as we wrap up here, just give us a vision. I mean, I think when we talk about, you know, we started talking about what our false identities can be and the baggage we've inherited and the wounds that we have and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I think it's often said that one of the best ways to identify the truth is, you know, to look at the truth and stop, cut the clutter and figure out. So what living in Christ and out of an identity that is born out of Christ and who we are in him, what does that freedom look like? What should we be if we take our compass and direct it into, okay, this is what true freedom looks like. This is where we're going. Give us a vision, a glimpse of that.
Well, it means that the performance pressure is off. I mean, you know, you're not your GPA, you're not your debt-to-income ratio, you're not what the number says on the scale, you're not whether you're married or single, you're not whether you're beautiful or normal. I mean, you're not any of those things. You're in Christ, and in Christ you're loved, in Christ you're forgiven, in Christ you're appreciated, in Christ you're heard, and that's the big idea. Now, out of that, once your identity is set, you can live your life. You can say no to people because you don't have to please everybody. You can do whatever God has appointed for you to do. You don't have to try and pretend you're somebody you're not. And when you make a mistake or mess up, you can say you're sorry because you don't have to pretend like, you know, you got it all together. It frees you up to be who you are in Christ and to live out of that with, I think, a lot less stress than the average person is experiencing right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just makes me think. I mean, I wonder if we would even recognize our churches if people really did that. It's, you know, I sometimes feel like we're in church and we're all living so much within our own lives and our own struggles and our own whatever. It's like, wow, the freedom that we would have in that if we truly did that as believers, and what mark that would make on the world. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah, because even believers are oftentimes pretending mm-hmm. to be someone they're not so that they can get approval from others mm-hmm. who are similarly pretending to be someone they're not,
yeah.
hoping to get approval. I mean, so it leads to a whole situation where any sense of real community or mutual burden-bearing or helping, it kind of goes away because I can't help you if I don't know who you are, and you can't help me if you don't know who I am, and if we don't be honest about things because we're trying to hide all the bad parts or pretend that certain things aren't true, good luck trying to actually have a friendship with anybody because you don't even know each other.
Yeah, exactly. Well, good thoughts, Mark. We have just scratched the surface. I would encourage everyone out there to, first of all, grab your Bible, read through the book of Ephesians, and then pick up Who Do You Think You Are? Finding Your True Identity in Christ, where Mark walks through the many number of things that we are in Christ and what that means, and how we can cast aside all of these false identities and the things that are tripping us up and choking us, and truly find freedom. So you can find Mark, follow him on Twitter at Pastor Mark, or certainly you can find him within the Mars Hill sphere and speaking at conferences and being out and about. Anything exciting coming up, Mark?
I've got a marriage event and down in Missouri. I'm not traveling as much as I once did.
Oh, okay. Well, that's
kids
good.
Are little, and I don't want to miss those years. And Grace is really fun to be with and has a nice laugh. So I'm just not very motivated to get on planes lately, to be honest with you.
Yeah. Well, there you have it. As opposed to me, I'm single, so I'm just open. I can just, you know, I'll just travel wherever.
We're going to the Caribbean, which is pretty fantastic.
I know. I'm excited about that. With my girlfriends, though, I had a friend who was like, she wanted to plan a trip to Hawaii, and she said, well, I thought I was going to go there on my honeymoon, but who knows when that's going to happen. And I said, you can just go there again on your honeymoon, okay?
Totally. Scout it out.
Yeah, exactly. It'll be her scouting trip. So, well, thanks so much, Mark, for carving out some time for us and being part of this conversation, and all the best to you. And I heard about the baptism you guys just had. You were on one of the campuses.
Huge scale recently. People are getting saved at Marceau. We baptized over 1,200 people last year, and I think we're on pace to beat that this year. Just a lot of people meeting Jesus, and most of them single.
Yeah.
Well, send them out our way. What's that?
Send all these singles out our way.
Well, we still got to clean them up a little bit.
Okay.
These guys still need a little work. Most of them don't walk in the door like ready to be a husband, just needing to study Romans a bit more to tidy it up. We got baggage and carry-ons to deal with.
Okay. Well, go get to work on that. I'll let you go so you can, and then we'll talk later.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks,
okay.
Mark.
Bye-bye.
Well, we're here for this week's Inbox, and I am here by my lonesome in the studio to answer a question from a guy, and I will go ahead and start off by reading it for you. He says, I've got a friend living in Las Vegas who wants me to visit. The thing is, I'd love a warmer climate for a while, but what is there for a Christian to experience that doesn't dishonor God? I don't want to put out my good friend either, but he doesn't know Christ. How can I set boundaries with my friend that could make a winter trip glorifying to God instead of an episode of The Hangover? Well, great question, and I want to first just thank you and affirm you for writing it and being aware of the fact that this could be both encouraging to your friend, but also a potential stumbling block for you. So I think the fact that you're going into this with some forethought and some discernment is certainly good. I've been to Las Vegas a number of times. For those of you who are our international friends and maybe haven't been there, it's nicknamed Sin City. It's huge kind of in the casino industry, in the porn industry. There's just a lot of stuff going on there. You've heard the phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And there's a reason that they say that. But that said, I do want to start off by just saying in general that Las Vegas is also a city, folks. It's not, here we are talking about identity. Poor Las Vegas, it needs to reclaim its identity and say it doesn't have to be what it's become known for. Those of you that listen to the show regularly know that I've interviewed Judd Wilhite. He is a pastor in Las Vegas and doing a great work there, a great ministry there, and we need lights within that city. That said, you're going to go and visit this friend. I don't know what the level of relationship is that you have with your friend. You didn't indicate that in the question, but I would say that probably the best thing you can do if it's not too awkward to do so is to be very honest from the get-go, to just lay it out on the front end with your friend and let him know what your concerns are. If he knows you're a believer and if he knows that you seek to glorify God and honor God, this shouldn't come as a surprise to him when you say, I would love to come visit you and my visit is about you. I don't want it to be about Vegas or about what we're going to do there. And he should be willing to honor that. And honestly, most guys that, most people that live in Vegas, they're not going to be all about, the one thing I want to do is hang out on the strip. For them, that's just, been there, done that. No interest there. So there are a lot of other things to do in Las Vegas. First of all, I would highly recommend going off the strip and going in some of the surrounding landscape. It's a desert that is beautiful. There's a lot of hiking that can be done around there. Of course, the weather is warm. It's beautiful. So make that a priority. Maybe there's something along those lines that you can do. Hoover Dam is also there, a marvel of modern technology and architecture and construction. So that's another great side trip to make. But I would say overall, communicate with your friend that what you want to do is you want to spend time with him. The last thing you want to do is just kind of go there without a game plan and just leave things open to, okay, well, here we are. What should we do next? Because then you're going to be tempted to just kind of, you know, maybe pop into places or, you know, just make kind of dumb decisions about where you're going to go, even where you're going to eat, because you have to be careful about that. I mean, really, the gaming industry is everywhere. The sex industry is everywhere. And I would highly recommend that before you go, you are prayed up. I mean, not ashamed to say it, okay? just pray that God will protect your heart, that he will arm you with his word, that he will prepare you to have good conversations with your friend, that you will just be honoring in your decisions and in how you approach your time there, and look at that really with a lot of intention, because going in with a game plan and understanding that you want to make your friend a priority but not activities a priority will not only speak to his heart and value him, but it will also help safeguard you against activities that you could easily get roped into. So there's a lot to do in Las Vegas. I will also say, just as a final caveat, that there are things that you can do in Las Vegas, some of the shows that are perfectly acceptable. I mean, I've gone to several of the shows there. There are Broadway quality shows. Some of the Cirque du Soleil shows are fine. You definitely need to ferret out the ones that are and the ones that aren't. But again, go in with a game plan and go and leave. You know, don't do a lot of wandering if you can avoid it. Don't do a lot of just hanging out on the strip and kind of in that area, but hang out with your friend at his place and have great conversations. Again, you don't have to be defined by Las Vegas, but you can still approach it with intention and really have a great experience there. So have fun. Let us know how it goes. We will be in prayer for you here. And hopefully this is an encouragement to everyone who has a similar experience, whether it's Vegas or elsewhere. All right, that is it for this week's show, everyone. Hopefully it has been a blessing to you. This question, if you want to have a question of yours answered in the future, do write to us at editor@boundless.org, or you can search our site for answers to questions that you may have that we may have already answered. And be sure to pass the show along to your friend. We are heading into spring break. A lot of stuff going on there, so we want to make sure that we are encouraging one another in all of these things. So that is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.
A donor-supported ministry of Focus on the Family.